Shana Habaa beYerushalayim. Next year in Jerusalem. Over there, over there.
Welcome to Theology in Perspective, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Daniel Woodhead.
Welcome back to Theology in Perspective. I'm Daniel Woodhead, and I'm blessed that you could join us again today. This is the concluding message in our series titled, As in the Days of Noah Were, which we've been looking at here now for 16 sessions, and this is the 17th. The Lord Jesus told us that the conditions on this earth are going to be just as bad as they were before he destroyed the earth with a flood many, many years ago. And we see in Matthew 24, verse 37, him saying, But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And in the first instance, he destroyed the earth by a flood. In the second instance, the destructive means is going to be by fire. Now, in both instances, it was the sin on the earth that had degraded to the point where violence was rampant and all flesh was corrupted. So the earth will continue to degenerate to the point that the Lord is going to rapture off the earth the true believers to be with him. And this is going to leave only the unsaved and a massively sinful population. The great tribulation will follow that at some point. Now, we've looked at 15 characteristics of depravity before the flood, and I have been going over those. And the last one is the promulgation of abnormal depravity. Satan fell before the foundation of the world, and he's been trying to corrupt the world ever since. When he indwelt the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that is the vegetable garden, he lured the woman into defying God's word and bringing sin into the world. And we see this right after that happened. God charged Adam, he charged Eve, and he charged the serpent. And he said in Genesis 3:15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this verse is called the Proto-Evangelium, since it is the first appearance of the gospel. Conversely, it's also the first prophecy that the Lord gave us of the Antichrist that's coming on this earth. The supernatural origin of Antichrist is going to be by means of a counterfeit virgin conception. The supernatural origin is found in Genesis 3:15 that we just read. And there's two pairs listed here. Enmity between Satan and the woman. And the second pair is the seeds of the woman and the seed of Satan. So the first satanic attack on women is shown in Genesis 6, where demons intermarry with human women, attempting to stop the Messiah from coming. And the worldwide flood stopped this attempt. It's important to note that the second pair is the enmity between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. Now, women do not have the seed for procreation. Men do. However, since Jesus was born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, the expression, her seed represents a miraculous conception. Just try and think of this as something that is far outside of normal, far outside that has ever happened before or since. Now, the reference in this verse to Satan's seed also implies a supernatural, miraculous conception. From this passage and Daniel 9, verses 26 to 27, it can be deduced that Satan will someday impregnate a Roman woman who's going to give birth to Satan's seed, who's going to be the Antichrist. The woman might not be a virgin because the scripture doesn't affirm this, but he will be conceived through supernatural means. I'm going to read for you 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 9, and I want you to consider this verse as part of our discussion here. And then he shall be revealed, the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming, even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So the Greek word translated working is energeo, which means to energize. So the coming of the Antichrist is going to originate by the energizing that comes from Satan. The counterfeit son of the unholy Trinity is going to be brought about by a counterfeit virgin conception. So a time is coming when the events of Genesis 6 are going to be repeated, but in a different manner. A different manner. And that's going to be the subject of today's message. The fallen anointed cherub, who was called Halal, the Latin word was Lucifer, it became Satan, the adversary, will impregnate a Roman woman to give birth to Satan's son. Now the product of this conception is going to be a counterfeit God-man. Now this second provision in Genesis 3:15 states that the provision will continue, as the text states, between your seed and her seed. Now the seed of the woman is the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus. In the Bible, genealogies are traced through male lines. But it's not until Isaiah 7:14 that the Bible explains this as the Messiah coming from the womb of a virgin. The seed of the woman also implies a supernatural conception. The Lord Jesus had no human father. Joseph was just his stepfather. Now the third provision there promises a curse, which is, he shall bruise your head, the woman's seed. Jesus gives the bruising to Satan by his death and resurrection. The word bruise is harmful, but it's not fatal. Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18. Satan is still alive, but he's got a terminal condition due to Christ's finished work. He can only corrupt mankind. Because of Romans 16:20 and Revelation 20:10, we know that Satan's final demise will be the lake of fire. This will be a crushing of the head of the serpent, in which case his demise will be eternal. Now the fourth provision in Genesis 3:15 is, you shall bruise his heel. Satan bruised the heel of the woman's seed, which represents a crucifixion. The bruising of the heel, while it's painful, it's not terminal. The bruising and the crushing can best be understood with the imagery regarding the Jews' method of killing poisonous snakes in Israel. They step on them and crush the head with their heel. I want to talk for just a moment about the corruption of Adam's line in the seed line from Seth. The Apostle Paul, that recognized that demonic warfare was taking place in the spirit world, warned us that we were the objects of their wrath. Now, if you've been in our series, you know that this has been one of the verses we play it repeatedly. And I'm going to do it again today. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, after Satan's success in the Garden of Eden, the next attack by Satan was prevent the coming of the Messiah in a whole series of events that are recorded in Genesis 6, verses 1 to 5. You know, Jewish scholars clearly understood this passage to be of union of angels and humans, and that produced a corrupt line of humans known as the Nephilim. This was the cause of the great flood to eliminate these monsters and sin for the time being and restart the human line through which Jesus would come. Now, the Lord Jesus warned his disciples that similar events are going to transpire when he was about to make his second coming to the earth. And he told them for us and us, do not be deceived. Not to be deceived. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 37. Therefore, the purpose of the flood was to destroy the product of the fallen angels with the human women, the demonic combination of the seed line of Cain with their self-centered anti-God practices, and the intermarriage of fallen angels with human women produced a civilization that were monsters, and that caused God to render his justice on the earth. Now, Satan has attempted to stop the Messiah from arriving many times by corrupting the Messianic seed line. Obviously, he's not been able to do so, So he continues to corrupt what he can't destroy. He continues to corrupt the human race, and recently he's caused mankind to attempt to alter the design of the genes of humans for some desire. This is how Satan now is entering deeply into God's design, like he did before the flood. He corrupted the human population with the Nephilim, but now it appears that the means is direct corruption of the genes of humans through experimentation of the design of God for humans. Now, this is dangerous territory. God will only put up with this for so long before he again brings his divine correction on the earth. The last time it was a great flood, this time it's going to be the tribulation, and he's going to judge the world by fire. But it will usher in the messianic kingdom. You know, I want to talk for a little bit about the genes and what they're doing with these to see what you can understand what my concern is here. It should be your concern. The tiniest of cells in the human being are made up of 100 billion atoms, and they're far more complicated than any machine ever built by humans. And they have no parallel in design in the non-living world. In other words, nothing compares to its design and complexity. The cell is unequaled in any factory on the earth. You know, it's capable of replicating its entire system within a matter of a few hours. Self-reproduction is the most fundamental characteristics of all living organisms. Within this cell is the DNA, or the blueprints of the design. DNA, or deoxyribonucleic acid, within a cell is similar to two strands of fishing line 125 miles long, stored within a volleyball. It is unzipped, copied, and restored on spools at a speed which is three times that of an airplane propeller. All this without tangling. This is all within one cell. To give that cell its instructions, this is the blueprint of God's design for the human body. And I need to say this again. It is his design. It is not our design. It belongs to him. I want to talk for a little bit about the process of cloning. There was a sheep named Dolly. It was a female domestic sheep. It was the first animal to be cloned from an adult somatic cell using the process of nuclear transfer. Now, this happened on the 5th of July, 1996, when she was born, and she lived about 7 years until February of 2003. A man named Ian Wilmot and Keith Campbell and some other colleagues at the Roslin Institute, which is part of the University of Edinburgh in Scotland, in the biotechnology company PPL Therapeutics, which is also based near Edinburgh, cloned her. After cloning was successfully demonstrated through producing Dolly, many other large mammals were cloned, including pigs, deer, horses, and bulls. Even though Dolly was not the first animal to be cloned, she gained this attention in the media because she was the first to be cloned from an adult cell. Now, though animal and reproductive cloning should be a concern for Christians, today the debate is mostly centered on the cloning of human embryonic stem cells, which are used for treatment and research for diseases. The Catholic Church, among other Christian voices, have had strong opposition to cloning on moral grounds. Now, few, if any, I just don't see anybody else seeing this, but the greater issue is Satan entering into the design of God's creation to corrupt it. Now, this is near the last stage of demonic corruption of the human race. If animal cloning is a reality, then human cloning is too. In fact, the book In His Image by David Rorvik, which is published by Lippincott in 1978, made the startling claim that the world's first human clone had already been born. He said it happened in 1973. The cloning technique he described was loosely based on a procedure that had been successful to clone a frog in the mid-60s. However, within months, Lippincott and Rorvik found themselves in court, and they were sued by a man named J. Derek Bromhall, who was a British scientist, and his research was cited in the book. The court asked Rorvik to provide concrete evidence of the existence of the clone boy. When he failed to do so, the court ruled that Rorvik's book was a fraud and a hoax, and a year later, in 1982, Lippincott agreed to pay an unspecified amount of damages to Bromhall. Rorvik never said his story was false. Instead, Rorvik continued to claim that his book is telling the truth. He just was not going to reveal the identity of the people involved in the cloning. This is also the reason why human cloning is not getting out in the media now. There's still a stigma associated with it in Christianity, and rightfully so. If the Christians, though, could be silenced, well, then the efforts could proceed at full steam. What genetic experiments are happening now, though? I think we need to look at that. Genetic experimentations, if you will, are unlocking the secrets of DNA. You know, the idea that we can alter our genetic makeup to some desirable trait and block negative characteristics is appalling. It's going into God's design. The people that are doing this hope such a move is going to bring longevity and eradicate diseases. At least that's what they say. Other possible outcomes include the production of designer babies in the womb and even producing introducing DNA from other species into the human code, thus building a human plus that's equipped with some advanced physical or cognitive traits, such as a transhuman hybrid, would be transgenic. Literally a human GMO, which means a genetically modified organism. There's a lot of people interested in this concept. It's also known as transhumanism. This practice uses genetics, robotics, artificial intelligence, and nanotechnology, which is manipulating of matter on a subatomic, submolecular scale, to create a future race of humans of incredible superiority. The practice is really seductive to those in powerful military and governmental positions. Scientific reasoning has been thought to be a strong bearer of the truth, more so than the revealed truth of the Bible for a long time now. You know, this has been widely accepted by the masses since the 18th century Enlightenment, when intellectual and scientific reason elevated the authority of scientists over those in the church. Sooner or later, this will completely win the battle for tinkering with God's design in favor of all of our alteration of the human species. Now, some utilitarian product of genetic manipulation sooner or later will replace people. In other words, superhumans like the Nephilim, but different, would be back among us, but through a different avenue. Satan has convinced the world to experiment with God's designing blueprints. You know, before the flood, the Nephilim were the products of commingling fallen angels in young men's bodies with promiscuous human women. Every generation exercises power over its successors. You know, what we do here, the next generation accepts. So in doing so, one generation creates subsequent generations accept. The cloning's been accepted. Evolution's been accepted. Homosexuality is almost accepted. At least it is at the highest levels of government. Now, transsexuality, of wanting to change your sex, is being defended as a right and necessary process in some cases. The next logical level of these design alterations of God's creation is to use technology to enhance a human for some hyperactivity or performance enhancement. This goes way beyond an athlete taking anabolic steroids to perform at a higher level of physical strength and endurance. This is engineering the cyborg soldier. Cyborg is just a human merged with a machine. Let me say that again. This is essentially engineering the cyborg soldier. You know, there are presently efforts to develop genetic clusters of enhanced superhumans that are going to dominate us, if not enslave us, too. And this is all under the guise of making mankind better, and he's able to be disease-free through enhancements such as, you know, enhanced smell, sight, strength, too. But the new species are going to view old, normal humans as inferior and fit at best for slavery, but probably slaughter. The normal people may be threatened by the cyborgs and initiate battle too, which might end in genocide while making the post-human weapons of mass destruction out of these cyborgs. Post-humanism. Real humans are gone. Cyborgs are here. You know, if the military adopts this practice of gene redesign, we can see a future with super soldiers that are unable to be beaten by anybody. In describing the last world empire before the Lord sets up his messianic kingdom, the prophet Daniel saw a strange mingling of elements. Daniel 2, verses 42 to 43 say, "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron does not mingle with clay." Now this suggests that the mingling with the seeds of men are these genetically altered humans, which will control future world governance if this pans out. You know, we know from Genesis 3:15 where the text says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And the reference there, as we said, was this supernatural, miraculous conception. And also from the passage in Daniel 9, verses 26 to 27, it can be deduced that Satan someday is going to impregnate a Roman woman who's going to give birth to Satan's seed, the Antichrist. He will seek to enlist the cyborgs in his efforts to dominate the world, but the Lord Jesus will defeat him when he returns. I know this sounds like super, super weird science, but as we get a little deeper into this, you'll see what I'm saying. Now, Daniel 2:44 says, "And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and shall stand forever." You know, we only have to look at the desires of the megalomaniac dictators to see what efforts they have so far put forth to create super races. Consider Adolf Hitler. He wanted to create a super Aryan supreme race. He had weird, ugly, scary medical experiments that he conducted on the captives in his death camps. Joseph Mengele was one of the sickest doctors he had there. And they tried to find a new race of superheroes and demigods, they were looking for God-men. He also used to select soldiers and women to breed a pure race of people who would be superior to anybody else on the earth. I want to cite just a few present efforts with you. There are rabbit eggs that have been mixed with human cells. It's not surprising that scientists are trying to insert the genes of one species with humans to see what they can come up with there. The first successful human animal, they call them chimeras, were reported in 2003, and it was a Chinese group at Shanghai Second Medical University. They fused human cells with rabbit eggs, and they developed for 7 days. They were hoping that they could grow cells or tissue or transplantation. Pigs have been found with human blood after the experiments like this. Now, researchers at the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota announced they created pigs with human blood pumping through their veins. Wow, what's really startling about this is the animal, not only did the pig blood cells flow with human cells, but some of the cells merged together, creating human-pig cell hybrids. There are sheep with human livers. That's right, human livers. One of the efforts behind creating these chimeras to generate animal specimens that could grow human organisms. My goodness, there have been cow eggs with human cells. They're trying to find a cure for Parkinson's, they said, but the researchers argued that animal eggs are much more available. So, after given permission, the researchers went to work using cow eggs. The nucleus of the cow egg, source of the most DNA, was removed and placed with the nucleus, with the nucleus of a human cell. And it grew. They've had mice where they have put human brain tissue in, and it grew. Now, transhumanism efforts, which is this bonding of humanism with technology or an animal, you know, they refer to this as the singularity. And this is the moment when artificial intelligence is actually going to surpass human intelligence. You know, after the singularity occurs, it's predicted that vast changes are going to sweep through society. Indefinite life extension, immortality, oh my goodness, transhumanist Mark Pesky is even more extreme. He says that he believes that transhumanism will allow us to become as gods. Men die, planets die, even stars die. We all know this. Because we know it, we seek something more, he says, a transcendence of transience, translation to an incorruptible form, an escape, if you will, a stop, if you will, to this wheel that keeps turning of our lives, to become gods, take the universe in hand, transform it into what we want. He was on ABC's TV show called The New Inventors, and he said, once the genome was transcribed, once we knew what had made us human, we had in that moment passed into the transhuman. Knowing our codes, we can recreate, resequence ourselves into the new being, debugging the natural state, translating ourselves into supernatural, incorruptible, eternal. Then he said, there is no God but man. Transhumanism is attempting to have its own self-guided salvation. It's the ultimate goal of technology. And it's based on the premise that evolution is true. There is no God, according to these guys. You know, this all takes us back to the Garden of Eden and Satan's lie to Eve. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So, Satan begins by challenging the woman. He starts with slightly misstating what God's command had been to Adam. God said that he could eat of any tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve knew that, and so did Satan, but because he wanted to impart doubt, he said, did God say that ye shall not eat of any tree in the garden? God's command was clear, but Satan was making it unclear. just like liberals do today, liberal theologians, who do not like being pinned down to the specificity of the words in Scripture. That's where the liberal mindset comes from. It's always dangerous to alter God's word, either by addition or deletion. God will do exactly what he says he will do. Now, Eve, knowing the command from God, either through direct communication with God or got it from Adam, she restated God's command quite clearly to the serpent. She knew the penalty for sinning against God, but she added, lest you die, lest you die. Now, just as there is not death in eating, she thought that there wouldn't be any problem with eating this. She was beguiled by the devil into doing something against God's word. Now, Satan goes from instituting doubt in Eve's mind to outright attacking the penalty of God by denying it's true. That's the first lie in Scripture. That's why Jesus called Satan the father of lies. Satan ended this with a full denial of God's authority by saying, for God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So Satan was trying to let them think they would be like God. He had a three-point strategy. He raises doubts of the efficacy and accuracy of God's word. He directly denies God's word. And he claims that disobeying God's word is not going to have any problems. No negative outcomes. And look what has happened. We've been living with sin and entropy and corruption and decay ever since. We're waiting for God to come back. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would confess his name before men. If you would like a resource, I have one for you that explains salvation. It's free. My address is on the screen right now. Please seriously consider Jesus' claims. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except for him. God bless you, and I look forward to being with you in our next session.
We hope you have been blessed by this message today on a contemporarily relevant Bible topic. Dr. Woodhead has been teaching the Bible for 25 years. He is a pastor, an author, and conference speaker on various biblical subjects. Dr. Woodhead is the Dean of the Jewish Studies School at Schofield Seminary. His seminary teaching includes the Old Testament and Biblical Hebrew. He has attended Hebrew University in Jerusalem and the Hebrew College in Massachusetts. If you would like a DVD of today's program, please write us at Post Office Box 48, Hart, Michigan, 49420. Again, that's Post Office Box 48, Hart, Michigan, 49420, or call us at 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. Once again, 877-706-2479. The cost is $15. Let us know if you have any questions about today's broadcast. We look forward to providing you with continuing Bible messages each week on this station. God bless you.
To the land of Zion, next year in Jerusalem, the Shana Haba'a, the Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. O hear, O Israel, O Israel, hear. O Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done next year, the Shana Haba'a, the Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. Over there, over there.